Take your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. It's been a while since we've been here. And I think I shared the story, but if I didn't, I'll share it again. My brother-in-law, Bob Latour, a lot of you know from Beacon, and has written some songs, one of which we sing. He's an artist at heart, and not only painting-wise, but with words. And his senior year, Bob Jones, he was an art major, or an art major the whole time, but his senior year, his art show was the first one. It was to be 2 weeks after classes started, he was to have his art show. So that meant all summer long, he was to have all of his art done. And when he got back to campus, all of it to be checked, put in the art gallery that they set up for the students. And I don't have the exact number, but 90%+ of it was rejected by the artist's faculty. He spent too long on it. He spent too much time to touch it up, trying to make it perfect. And so he had 2 weeks to redo, I would say, 90% of his art. And the professor said it was some of the best he's ever done because he couldn't think too long about it. He just had to get it done. I don't know that that applies to today. But I have been chewing on this section of Philippians for weeks by the Lord's decree. And I have to say that if I would have preached it 4 weeks ago, I would have missed it. The Lord has given me time to ask the question, what does it mean for me to live as Christ and to die gain? What does that mean? How does it apply? How does it fit into the theme of joy in Philippians? Joy, not emotion, not void of emotion, but a fixed, settled commitment to a belief and theology of God based upon the Scriptures. Followed with joy that we talk about, we smile, our joy is increased. But how does living for Christ and dying as gain fit into the equation of joy? Or has Paul abandoned that issue, moved on from joy? He's now talking about dying. Or is he still on this subject? I've titled this today, "What the Ultimate Joy, Living Like Dying is Gain." The ultimate joy, living like dying is gain. Or, if you like a more personal one, I got this from my father-in-law. My father-in-law, several years before he died, had a stroke not far from here, and they sent a rescue squad to pick him up and took him to Randolph Hospital, and they brought him in, and he'd had a stroke, and the doctor said, "We've got a shot to give you, and the shot will either kill you or cure you. If you're bleeding in the brain, you're going to die, or if it isn't and it clears you up and it's just a clot, then you're good to go." And I'll never forget my father-in-law's statement: "Take your best shot, dog. I'm a winner either way."
Yes. Yes.
If you prefer that title, then that's it. Take your best shot. I'm a winner either way. What is ultimate joy? What is joy? You know, as a youth, we talk about joy. We think about marriage or buying that car we've been saving up for, or a plethora of things, going off to school, college, grad, getting married, getting a job, making money. That will produce joy. That's the joy I'm looking for. And if that is, you're going to be sorely disappointed. To be married. Married can be a taste of heaven. Or hell. It can be. Ask those that have been deserted. And of course, you live with two people together. It's not always joy, is it? Yeah, it's always joy is happiness. Put two people in the same room together, after a while, you're going to find out really what we're about, right? So to marry, to stay married, to get the little house, get the little white picket fence or the farm or etc., that's our picture of joy. If I just had that, I'd be happy. In our 50s, we look forward to retirement and travel and grandkids and etc. Later in life, just to live to tomorrow is joy. Or I would say something not else hurting tomorrow would be a sense of joy to tomorrow. But is that joy? What about the believer whose joy is in the Lord? Who lives like living as Christ? Whose joy is eternal things, not earthly things? Turn to, while you're holding your place there, turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know this text, but I want to just remind you of these texts and Jesus' own teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. When those idols are touched, destroyed, we find out just how powerful those objects are in our life. We become disappointed, depressed, maybe even to the point of suicidal. But here in Philippians, we're talking about the ultimate joy. We're not talking about circumstances creating the joy. We're talking about joy in the Lord. This is the ultimate joy. Joy in Christ. Joy in Him alone. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in Him, not in the circumstances. Although those can be joyful and those cannot be joyful. I doubt Paul, when he was being whipped for the fifth time, was saying, boy, this is fun. This is great. I'm enjoying this. There's no joy in that. Paul has been reminding in the first parts of these verses in chapter 1 of this joy of remembrance that he has for them, of all of them. His joy of partnership, his joy of confident trust in the Lord. Verse 6, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's the source of Paul's joy. He's going to complete it. And folks, in the day and time in which we live, we need to be anchored in that kind of text. Yes. Our joy is in the Lord. Paul even found joy in his imprisonment because he found out it was happening for the advance of the gospel in verse 12 and following. In fact, let me start there. Let's begin our reading in verse 12, because I don't think Paul has changed subjects when we get to verse 18 and 19. And it's easy to change the subjects, and that's one thing that has come across to me in my study. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served for the advancement of the gospel. What is he talking about? Last word? The gospel, right? He's talking about the gospel. Things that have happened to me serve for the advancement of the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the entire imperial guard that all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Has he changed subjects? No, he hasn't changed subjects. He's still on the gospel. Here, he calls it for Christ and the gospel. Okay, he's still on this subject of Christ and the gospel. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ. What is that? That's the gospel. For out of envy, and others out of goodwill, others do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I thought we were talking about Christ. He is. He is. The gospel is Christ.
Yes.
Right? And Christ is the gospel. The former proclaim Christ, He doesn't change subjects. He's still on the same subject. Christ and the gospel. Out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. There he is on Christ again. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but will with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet of which I would choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I am here of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but you should also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. Grant us ears to hear, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul is exhibit here this confidence in his prison experience. He knows that these things that are happening are the anchors during these times. These things will be that we need in our lives are for the unknown, if you would. I know, he says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my defense. I know. I am aware. I perceive. I mentally see something. You can say it this way. I see what you mean. I know what has happened to me will happen for my deliverance. In spite of the imprisonment, even death, I know something that has given me confidence in facing them. I know whether I live or I die, this will turn out for my deliverance. So, well, wait a minute. There's one or the other. Deliverance means you're set free. Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. You're either set free from the imprisonment or you're set free from this world as we know it today, and you're with Christ. Yeah. So two things I want you to see. I want you to go with me into these texts, and I want us to look, first of all, at his testimony. Look what he's sharing with us in verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read it again. For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but thou wilt with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. First thing I want you to see here is his testimony. I know something. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How did he know that? Well, the first thing we see in verse 19 is that he knows it based upon the Lord's promises. He quotes here just about verbatim Job 13 and verse 16. Job and Paul both believe that one day the Lord would deliver them either in this life or by death. And he echoes that same hope, does he not? In fact, we're reminded of as Paul has already reminded us in Romans chapter 8. Right, verse 28, for we know, there he is, I know again, for I know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know that. We know that those who love God, that this will turn out together, work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. He knows that. He knows that based upon God's promises. And He says here, this will turn out for my deliverance, salvation, welfare, prosperity, safety even. And as we've mentioned, deliverance from what? Well, it could be prison. It could be that he's not going to die there. He feels like this is going to turn out. In fact, he sort of hints at that, really, doesn't he? In verse 25, convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with you all. I think Paul is thinking, this is going to pass. I'm going to be with you. But listen, my confidence is in the Lord. That whichever deliverance he chooses, Christ will be honored and glorified. That's his testimony. Delivered. His eternal security, whether he's released or he spends his time in prison. Both of these cases, Paul knew that the present circumstances was only temporary. Whether you're talking about prison or whether you're talking about in this life, in its totality, life is terminal.
Yes.
We're all going to die, right? I mentioned several weeks ago, I can empty your room by watching Smithsonian Channel. All yesterday was on Hitler. Man, I can really empty your room watching Hitler. And it dawned on me again, watching World War II, 1918, all of those people that I see in those videos are dead.
Right, yes.
All of them. At the beginning of Hitler's reign, millions lined stadiums, at the threat of death, most of them, lined stadiums, gave their parades, all of those. I don't know that all of them are dead, but I would dare say 99.9% of them are. They're all dead. And if God tarries His coming, He doesn't come for a while, we'll all be dead. Yeah. We'll all die. In both cases, Paul is saying whether I'm set free or whether I go home to be with the Lord, this will turn out for my deliverance. Do we live like that? Do we live trusting in the Lord's promises so that we say that whatever life throws at us, that He will deliver me, whether by life or by death, I trust Him and Him alone, and I rejoice in that, and that's where peace absolutely belongs. You know what? I put in my notes, this is the kind of trust in the Lord that we need to be challenged with in this day of COVID. Worst thing COVID can do is take you to be with the Lord. That's it. That's the worst it can do. Paul was, in his testimony, exhibited a confidence in the Lord's promises in the first part of verse 19. Notice his confidence in their prayers. He says, I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. On account of, or the reason of, or because of. We are commanded to pray. We're commanded to go boldly before the throne of grace. We're commanded to do that. And I've dealt with too many in the last few months that I've prayed for that. I've prayed for that. Why is it the Lord didn't answer my prayer? Did He not? Laverne shared with us that pray for the young believers in Zimbabwe.
Yeah.
In their mind, they spent weeks, months praying for the healing of Stuart only to see him die. It's a learning place for them. It's a preaching element for these pastors to go to them to say, listen, our Lord reigns.
Yes.
And He did answer our prayer. He answered the prayer for my brother.
Yes.
He took him with Him. He's better off today than he could ever be here. Stuart is rejoicing in glory along with his own nephew, right?
Yes.
And Simon. And those that have gone on before. But you know what? But Pastor, why do we pray? We are commanded to pray, aren't we? Commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace. Turn back. I've got several verses here, but I'll just turn back one book, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And as for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We're to keep praying. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, 8 through verse 11. I'm giving you for these notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. we would have to ask, knowing the end of the story here, that Paul's deliverance was by death. Wasn't released. Did the Lord answer their prayer? Yes. Did God answer the Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Yes.
And I've heard those say, no, He didn't. Yes, He did.
Yes, He did.
Because what did He say? Not my will,
yes,
but thine be done. That's the joy of the believer, is that we rest in the promises of God and we trust Him that He knows better than anyone else what needs to happen in my life and in your life. And Paul believed that. Yes, we pray and God's going to answer your prayer. God's going to use your prayer, that through your prayers. James chapter 5, you don't have to turn to this one, but I'll read it to you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The illustration of that I heard MacArthur give is the best illustration I've ever heard. He had a young man come to him who was just distraught. Pastor, he was at his end of his ropes. And he said, Pastor, I just need you to pray. And MacArthur said he got on his knees to pray, and that pastor laid across his back as if to say, I need a piggyback ride to the throne of grace. Will you carry me? I don't know if you've ever had people praying for you like that. I have. I can tell you the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous give lots of energy. That's what that means. It gives much strength. To know while I was in Florida, you were praying. Not only you, but others. It gives much strength. So Paul's confidence not only in God's promises and the people's prayers, but also the provision of the Spirit. Look back at verse 19. For the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. This help, these provisions, the supply of the Spirit is the answer of their prayers. It would be illustrated by provisions for an army or an expedition. It's provisions that are full and bountiful. Sufficient supply of what is needed. That's what our Spirit does. By the help of the Spirit, He will give me everything I need for life and godliness. He will give me everything to go through the trials that I'm facing. He will give me everything I need, Paul would say, in prison. The Holy Spirit will give me everything I need to the praise and honor of His grace. The Spirit produces in the believer's life an abundance of harvest, does He not? The ministry of the Spirit, even back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, a verse I'm sure you're aware of, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the ministry of the Spirit in my life. Spirit was producing and providing everything that Paul needed to do what God had called him to do in prison. Further, not only in his testimony here of his confidence in the Lord's promises and in their prayers and provision of the saints, but notice his perspective though in verse 20. We're still dealing with his testimony, but Paul has an interesting perspective here. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This earnest expectation, this strained expectancy. It's a word used of an Olympian runner straining forward to the end of the goal. His head outstretched. You'll see them running that way. Paul is saying, hey, this is my eager expectation.
Yeah.
He's leaning into it. Where we would cowered in the corner, Paul would say, I'm leaning into this imprisonment. I'm leaning into this persecution. He was looking for the Lord to do something. He was expecting him to do something. Years ago when we were in Boone, we started a church up there, and electricians Van Hersey and Don Hersey and Don's dad Otha and his brother Hazel all came to the mountains to do the rewiring in that building. And they stayed at the cabin, my mom and dad's cabin. My dad went up to cook for them. And well, it was right in the middle of the ACC tournament, maybe in the NCAA tournament. Carolina was playing, and they were all sitting on the couch, and they're all Carolina fans. I know that didn't mean much to some of you, but some of you could be saved. And anyway, they were sitting on the couch. My dad was sitting in his recliner, and he wanted to tell him something, and he leaned forward, and when he did, he put his hand down on the arm of the chair, and he hit the off button. He didn't realize he'd done it. He just turned to them, and Van shares it. He looked at Don and says, "This is really important." And they leaned into him. "Hurry up, Mr. Johnson. This is important. You've turned off the TV enough to tell." And Dad finally told what he ended up sitting back. "Oh, did I turn that off?" Yeah. That's the way my dad watched sports. My family would say that's the way I still watch sports. I clap my hands. I lean into the ball game. Paul here is saying, you know what, I'm leaning into this. I'm fully extended. I'm fully expecting and knowing that the Lord's going to do something. And He is. He is going to do something. And He says, not only that, but not only is my eager expectation, but it's my hope. And that's not a hope so. That's not a, well, I hope He delivers me, or I hope he sets me free. It's a confidence. It's a trust. It's the expectation as the outward manifestation of hope. I know He's going to do something. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. My trust, my confidence is in Him. And then He says that I will not at all be ashamed. What does that mean? That I would not dishonor. During the time while I'm in this prison, leaning into it, expecting the Lord to deliver, my hope in the Lord that He's going to do that, that Lord, that in none of this would I dishonor You. That I will not be a blot upon the family of God of whose name I bear. Any time I left the house when I was a young person, it could be to go out on a date or it could just be go out with the guys. My mom said the same thing. Remember whose you are and who you belong to. Paul is saying, listen, God's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed to be called their God, Hebrews 11. Christ is not ashamed to call the believers His brothers in Hebrews 2. But we should not be ashamed to confess the name of the Lord in salvation, Romans chapter 10, or to witness to others. Paul is saying, listen, while I'm leaning into this, while my hope is in the Lord, that I will not do anything that will put a blot or a blight upon the name of the Lord. That in the midst of the prison, in the midst of the trial that I'm in, that I would do nothing that would demean the name of my Lord. Listen, I know that in the midst of trials, there are questions that come up in our mind. I know that. But you need to be careful who you voice those to. Sometimes young believers can't handle it.
Right.
And I know what we're saying. Where's the Lord? To them, Eric's saying the Lord's abandoned him. That's not what I'm saying at all. Do nothing that would bring a blot, a blight upon the Lord, that in no way would I dishonor Him. But that I would magnify Him. But I would not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, magnified in my body. in my life. With courage. ESV says courage. Other ones say boldness. It's confidence, it's openness, but it leans more towards speech. This boldness of speech. That as I'm leaning into this and my hope is in the Lord, that I will not do anything that would bring a blight upon the Lord, but that my boldness in speech would honor the Lord. That I would magnify Him, that I would honor Him to make Him look really great. Not weak. Not confused. Not wondering what His next step is. Not caught off guard. But in everything, God is magnified and made to look like the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords that He is. Even in my trial, there's no question. There's nobody looking from the outside looking. He questions the love of His Lord. No, He doesn't. He magnifies Him. He makes Christ look really great in the midst of His suffering. That I will have all boldness, freedom of speech to declare just how great Christ really is. But Paul, you're in prison. You're chained to these guards. Ask them what I'm talking about. He's already told you. They all know Him. Paul's saying, in all of this, let me speak with boldness. How do we do that? Let me give you five ways how we speak here with this boldness. It's manner is with boldness. We speak of for Him and what He says, and we declare Him. We're not ashamed of Him. Look at verse 14. Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by in prison are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There it is. It's the manner with all boldness to speak for Him. Secondly, he says that this boldness, not only in the manner in which I speak, but it's consistently. Notice what he says in verse 20, but that with full courage, now as always. See that? Now as always. That's consistent. He didn't vacillate. Paul had the same message whether he was seeing people come to Christ or whether he was bound in prison. He had the same message before prisoners or before Caesar himself. And he served the living God no matter what comes. You ought to look at his consistent testimony through the book of Acts. To love and to serve Christ. He's consistent in that. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see or am absent, and I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You too be consistent in your standing. Thirdly, how else is this done? Through being magnified through me. Notice it says that Christ will be honored in my body. Notice he did not say that I will magnify Christ. That's not what he said. Would that be a prayer of Paul's? Yes. That would be a prayer of Paul's. That I pray that I will magnify Christ. But that is not what he said in this text. He says that Christ will be honored in my body. That Christ shall be magnified. It was the Spirit of Christ that would control and make Christ to be really great in you. Paul is not the instrument. Paul is the vessel in which the Holy Spirit is going to make Christ great. You hear me?
Yes.
Paul isn't the instrument. He is the vessel. turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me show you this in Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony. Verse 7, for we have this treasure in jars of clay, dirt baked hard. Why? To show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is my life verse, by the way. It's my life text in verse 18. I'm just dirt baked hard. That's all we are. And clay pots have no value. The value of the clay pot is determined by its contents. Clay pots are cheap. They're expendable.
Yes.
They're breakable. And they're made by fire. In the hands of the potter. And the potter is everything and the clay pot's nothing. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying that I will magnify him, but that the Spirit of God would magnify Christ through me. That I would be that vessel that the Holy Spirit would use to magnify Christ. That's different. Turn back with me to that text in Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 18. And the word came to Jeremiah, verse 1. Lord, say, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. Went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel, and the potter is making a clay, was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to do. That's important. Did the pot have any say-so about that?
No.
No, it doesn't. It's in the hands of the potter. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, verse 6, so house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Turn to Isaiah 64. I ran across this one looking for this morning in Isaiah 64. Just one verse and just stood off the page to me. Isaiah 64. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Magnified through me. Back to Philippians, not only the manner of the boldness and the consistency and the being magnified through me, but notice where it is, it's in my body. And not in my mind or in my heart, but it's that which people see. It's people see. On the inside, we can be one thing on the inside, people not see that, but the outside. It's not enough to say so, it's to do so. It's in my body that Lord, you would be magnified. This is yours. And Lord, if you're more magnified by taking this body, this life, then you do that. Because I'm submitted to you. And notice verse the fifth one, by life or by death. Death was just as much a means to glorify Christ as life was. How do you view death? How does the world view death? It's loss. It's the way we describe it. You lost your brother. Person lost their battle with cancer. I understand. That's true. Okay, my brother's not here, so he's gone. That person, Stuart, lost his battle with liver. I get that. Is that how Paul viewed death? What does he call it? Verse 21, he calls it gain.
Yes.
Paul viewed death not as loss, but as victory. We view it as loss. because he viewed it as victory. It's gain. In fact, the next verse he says that it's much more far better. As I've said in verses, is it verse 22? And when we get there, we'll verse 23. To be with Christ is that which is far better. It's in the Greek, much more far better. I guess the question is, as we work our way through this, is are we living like dying is gain? Whether I live or die, that Christ will be magnified in me. If I live or if I die, Christ is to be made to look really good. But that's his testimony. I got it quick here, but verse 21 is where we'll end today. For me to live, and as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the word is actually doesn't appear in the original. It says, for me to live, colon, Christ. To die, colon, gain. Is just is a there to help with the reading of it. But for me, as far as I'm concerned, Paul says, this is my creed. This is my outlook. As for me, to live, the act of living, Christ. Paul's thoughts and feelings and actions were fixed on Christ, controlled by Christ. Christ, as we read this morning, Jonathan read, that Christ is the preeminent one.
Yes.
Piper, I think it was Piper, who says, I live only to serve Him, only to commune with Him, only to love Him. I have no concept of life other than that. Now following this thought, I am totally wrapped up in Christ, loving Christ, knowing Christ, preaching Christ, serving Him. Christ is the reason for my being, the reason for my existence. He doesn't mean that Christ is the source of his life, though he is. He doesn't mean that Christ lives in him, though he does. He doesn't mean Christ controls him, though he does. He doesn't mean that Christ wants him to submit to him, though he does. He's simply saying living is Christ. That's all he's saying. Life is summed up as Christ. I'm filled with Christ. I'm occupied with Christ. I trust Christ. I love Christ. I hope in Christ. I obey Christ. I preach Christ. I follow Christ. I fellowship with Christ. Christ is the center and the circumference of my life. It's all Christ. And Christ and Christ alone is my inspiration, my direction, my meaning, my purpose, consumed and dominated by Christ, end quote. That's what he meant. But then he says, to die is gain, advantage, profit. A split second of time when death occurs, when self is separated from the body, the event is instantaneous, gain. At that second, gain. You don't have to wait for a bunch of people to light candles and pray for you for 10,000 years. It's gain, immediately gain. Piper says, so if the gospel advances, I'm happy. If Christ is proclaimed, I'm happy. If the Lord is magnified in my life, I'm happy. Whether I live or die doesn't matter to me. In fact, give me the choice, I'd rather die. Because dying is gain. Piper says, what does that mean? Well, it relieves me from the burden of this life and frees me to really glorify Him, which is what I live for, and to fellowship with Him, which is what I long for. Living is Christ, dying is gain. His life is dominated by His love for Christ. His life is dominated by His devotion to Christ. This guy is a one-track guy. Paul, what's your life about? Christ. I've got one focus, Christ. Let me jump to the end. So here's the question. You sit there, and I stand here. I'm not Paul. I'm not in a prison in Rome. I'm not speaking to thousands. You're not sitting in Rome. You're not preaching to thousands. Most of you aren't missionaries. If any of you are missionaries in that sense, got a few pastors here. Most of you are laborers. You get up tomorrow morning, you go to work. That means absolutely nothing. You get up, go to work. You go to your job, you do your job. Or you might own your business. You do your business. How do, and I'll put myself with you, how do I live? How do I do that? How do I make my life about Christ? How do I do that? I'm an accountant. I work on pets. I do plumbing. Whatever it is. How do I make this about Christ? What does it mean to live as Christ? How does this affect my everyday life? How does it affect my work, my job, my family, my business? You remember I took you through this as we worked our way through verses 12 and following, that one thing that kept coming up was this issue of Christ and the gospel. My life is the gospel of Christ. How do I live for Christ? Listen, to make Him look really great and to proclaim Him. How do I do that? I'm not in a prison, Pastor. I work in a secular place. We're not missionaries in that sense. How do I magnify Christ in my life? Well, one way is in obedience to the Word. We're commanded all over Scripture to be obedient. You're my disciples if you love one another, but you're by obedience to this Word. Witnessing for Him that your whole life is making Christ look really great in a lost and dying world. But how do I live as a living testimony of Christ? How do I make my business about the gospel? What I'm about to share with you is not to bind your conscience. I'm just offering you thoughts. My life is to be about the gospel. Let's say for a minute I build trailers. This is a story, okay? I build utility trailers. People buy them to put their lawnmowers on. How can I build trailers for Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't need a trailer. Okay. How do I build trailers for Jesus? I met this guy. On the angle iron in the front of his trailer, he put this verse, "For me to live as Christ and to die as gain." It's a sticker. And I was buying a trailer. And I had it down to two. And I noticed the sticker. And I wondered what that meant. Because not everybody puts a Bible verse on their trailer means that they love the Lord. Some other times they're just using it as a means to get Christians to buy it. So I looked him up. And it was clear on his website. We're Christians. It's a Christian family operation. 10% of everything we make goes to the mission field. He made his business about the gospel. I looked at the mission stuff. It's not just enough to say you do missions. I want to know what kind of missions. This guy was, he's nailing it with missions. See what he did? He simply said, "Listen, I make trailers. But I want to make a trailer in the sense that I'm going to do it to the best of my ability." It wasn't a shoddy trailer. "Whether I eat or drink, I'll do all to the glory of God. I'm going to make this trailer to the glory of God. But Lord, these are your trailers. And Lord, as you bless me, I want to give you as you'll bless these, you take these, I want to send this money to the mission field. I'm not saying that's what you should do. I'm just saying there's a guy who said, I want to make my business about Christ. And he said, this is one way I can do that. That whether living or dying, my life is about Christ and making Him look really, really good. That word gain, he uses it another time in chapter 3, and I want you to go there in closing. Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 8 and following, "For indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may," what? "Gain Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I am already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because just Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if anyone else thinks otherwise, God will reveal it to him." Look at verse 21. We'll close back in chapter 1. Take out the word Christ and put a blank. For me, to live is blank. Now fill in the blank. Wealth. If living is wealth, then dying is what? Loss. If living is prestige, then dying is loss. If living is fame, then dying is loss. If living is power, then dying is loss. If living is possessions, then dying is loss. If you're looking to prestige in this world, you lose it when you die. You're gone. If you're looking for fame, you'll lose it when you die. You're forgotten. If you're looking for power, you'll lose it when you die. You're lifeless in the world. If you're looking for possessions, they're all gone when you're dying. It's all over. The only thing that you can put there that makes the last part make any sense is Christ. If you put in the blank anything but Christ, the word, last word, has to be loss. Only Christ makes dying gain. Piper also said, he simply means living as Christ. Life is summed up as Christ. I'm filled with Christ. I'm occupied with Christ. I trust Christ. I love Christ. I hope in Christ. I obey Christ. I preach Christ. I follow Christ. I fellowship with Christ. Christ is the center and circumference of my life. It's all about Christ. Christ and Christ alone is my inspiration, my direction, my meaning, my purpose, consumed and nominated by Christ. Piper said this in the close. Christ is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in Him. In Him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. I'll read it again. Christ is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in Him than in what we lose in death and in what we have in life. Let's pray. Father, You've had me park here for weeks now. Not sure I still have it completely in my head. But Father, for Paul, living and dying for you was all there was. If he lived, it was Christ. If he died, it's gain, because he was with Christ. Lord, we live in a country where there's lots of distractions. Even inside Christianity, even in our churches, there's lots of things and can steal away our attention from making you look really great. And Father, I pray in the quietness of this time that we are honest before you, that if we put anything else in that blank for me to live as Christ, if it's anything else other than that, then it's loss. It's not gain. And Father, I pray not only for that our life is centered on you, but Father, that our life is to magnify you, to honor you, not to bring any blight or disgrace upon you, but to make you look really wonderful and great as you are. And Father, that our life is consumed with the gospel in whatever manner that looks like. Father, not all of us are missionaries. Not all of us can pack it up and go to a foreign country and preach. None of us are in Zimbabwe today. But none of us are at an individual's workplace either. They're there by design. As much as Paul was here in prison by design, we are in our life where we are by design. Because the potter has made it so. Father, I pray that we understand that it's the contents of the pottery that makes it valuable. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know thee as Lord and Savior and treasure of their life, then dying is loss. They die without you. Father, I pray for the movement of your Spirit upon their life. Grant them new life today. But Father, as believers, may we wrestle with this. May we ask the fact about our work and every aspect of our life. Is it about Christ? Is Christ just what we do on Sunday? Is Christ just what I do first thing in the morning and everything else I do is for me? Is there a way that I can magnify Christ by making His name known in some way? Where I work, whether what I make, or so, Father, I pray that we don't view Paul as the only missionary. We're all missionaries. We've all been called by you to go wherever we're going. We're to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to mold us into the image like your Son. And Father, we can say with Paul, to live, Christ, to die, gain. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.